Welcome to A Time of Hope with the highlights of our Easter service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is at 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your little ones. We would be privileged to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This Sunday, we start a new sermon series, Word to the Wise, that will look at the book of Proverbs. This morning, we will look at the power of words in Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21. We encourage everyone to read through the book of Proverbs during the month of May. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs, one for each day of the month. May God bless you with His peace and presence this coming week. We thank you for listening.
Cobb leads our children's time this morning.
All right, can you guys tell me what these two things are?
Easter egg and a cross.
Okay, I got a cross right here, okay? And the Easter egg, I'm sorry to say, has nothing in it, all right? I'm sorry. And that's for a reason, because it represents the tomb of Jesus. This cross here is pretty special. My daughter Amy came back from Israel this past January, I think, and she brought this from them. And it's a special one made over there in Israel. And the thing about this cross is that there's no one on it. Because, see, Jesus died on the cross, but he didn't stay there. Because then they buried him in the tomb, and at one time he was in the tomb. But then on this Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, on Easter, they came to go check on the tomb and check on Jesus, and when they opened the tomb up, Jesus wasn't there. Because he had risen from the dead. I'm going to read a story here to tell you the excitement that they had on that day. It's called Could It Be True? It was the first day of the week. The sun was coming up. Mary Magdalene and the other women went to Jesus' tomb. See, they went to check on Jesus. They carried sweet-smelling spices to place around Jesus' body. How will we get into the tomb? Asked one of the women. Who will roll the stone away? Because when they put somebody in the tomb, they expected that person to be there, and they covered it up with a large stone, and they were going to need help to move it. But when the women got there, the stone was rolled away already. An angel from God had done it. The women walked in the tomb, and Jesus' body was gone. See? Nobody in the tomb. Jesus' body was gone. So Mary ran to tell Peter and John. Then two angels came to the other women. Don't be afraid, the angels said. You're looking for Jesus, but he is not here. He has risen. The women hurried away to tell the disciples. And after the women were gone, Peter and John came running. The tomb was empty, just as Mary had said. Then John believed that Jesus was alive again, but Peter wondered. See the angels right here that told Mary and them about Jesus? Then here's Peter and John. They go to the tomb and they see that no one's there. Oh, thank you, hon. Thank you very much. Nobody's there. And so then we turn the page, and finally, Mary gets to see Jesus. It says, Mary Magdalene went back to the empty tomb. She was crying. She didn't know what had happened to Jesus. Why are you crying? She heard someone ask. Mary thought it was the gardener. Then Mary heard her name. The one talking to her was Jesus. Teacher, cried Mary. Mary ran to tell the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And so that's what's special about this day, is that everything that we do here at church is based on this one fact, that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's what's special about this day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all these little children up here. Thank you for their families that bring them and let them worship and let them hear your words. And I pray, Father, that they always believe and that they always know that Jesus has risen from the dead. And because of that, it gives us hope, not only for now, but for the future and for all the things that we will face, to give us the promise that this life is not the end and that Jesus gives us hope over death. Thank you for each one of these children. Bless their hearts and minds. Protect them and help them, Father, grow into the servants that you want them to be. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
Our Easter anthem, Day of Joy, is sung by our senior choir, directed by Stacy Frederick. Two scripture readings are read by Susan Berger. It's followed by the gospel reading from John and his sermon, I Am Jesus, the Resurrection and the Life, by our pastor, Russell Cobb.
Our scripture lessons come today from two letters that Paul wrote to two different towns. Our first reading is from 1 Corinthians 15:50-58. I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Lo, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Here ends the first lesson. Our second lesson comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead also. Here ends our readings.
Our gospel reading is from John chapter 11, and that's where we're going to be at this morning. If you want to open your Bibles or write that down to look at later, verses 21 through 27. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We are so thankful that you all are here this morning on this special Easter day, this special Resurrection Sunday. And to show you how much we appreciate that, we've got magnets for everybody to take with them on their way out. If you're a guest and from this area and you don't have a church home, we would love for you to consider the UCC here in California. So take this magnet with you, and when you're thinking about a church home, take a look at it on your fridge. If you're not from the area, take one with you and just enjoy the verse on it. It came from 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read. And if you're a church member, take one with you, and when you see it on your fridge, make sure to say a little prayer for the church and bless us so we can continue to do great things here in the California area. We have been studying the I Am statements from the Gospel of John and Revelation. And this morning, this one is my favorite. I think this one is the most human. It's the one that we can identify with the most. I know I can, and I'm sure you all can put yourself in the position of Mary and Martha and know exactly what they're feeling when we go through the Gospel of John. And I encourage you to read through the Gospel of John this week. Read it from first verse to last. And you'll see a story that's very familiar for their time and for our time. Jesus is not with Mary and Martha. He had been in their homes a lot of times. They were close, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus is very ill. And so they send word to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, the one that you loved is sick. That's all they say. Expecting Jesus to drop everything. To drop everything and come to their house immediately and take care of the situation. Number one, because he loved Lazarus, it says that. And number two, they had seen him do it before. I mean, he had healed the sick, he had healed the blind, he had healed the lepers, he had fed 5,000 people. They had heard the stories of walking on the water, and he had even raised some people from the dead. So they said, this should be no problem for Jesus. But Jesus does something interesting when you read chapter 11. He doesn't go immediately. He stays in where he's at for two more days. And by the time he leaves, Lazarus has died. In fact, he tells his disciples on the way, he says, guys, Lazarus is already gone. He said, but this is going to be done to show you the glory of God. And so as he's approaching Mary and Martha's house, Martha hears about it. And she runs out. She's not even waiting for Jesus to show up. Because how many times do you think over those few days that she's wondered where Jesus was at? She says, we sent word for him. He should be back by now. Where is he? What's happened? Now Lazarus has died. You know, what's the problem? Why didn't he show up? So her first words when she gets to Jesus, she doesn't say hi. She didn't ask how Jesus was doing. She said those first words, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It's all your fault. You know, I told you to get here as quick as you could. If you would have gotten here when I told you, if you'd gotten here as soon as you heard about it, if you'd done what I wanted you to do as soon as I asked you to do it, we wouldn't be in the situation that we're in. But then she catches herself and says, you know, I still believe that you can do whatever, you know, God wants you to do. Jesus just says, kind of matter-of-factly, he says, you know, your brother's going to rise again. She looks at him and says, I know he'll rise again at the last resurrection, but, you know, that's not kind of good enough. And then he gives her a promise. In the midst of her grief, in the midst of her heartache and loss, Jesus looks at her and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. But then he asks for a response from her. He says, well, do you believe this, Martha? And she doesn't hesitate. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that's come into the world. And so then she turns around and she runs back to the house. She grabs her sister Mary, and then everybody that's there sees them leave the house, and they come running to Jesus as well. But we see a few more details, though, with Mary. She runs to Jesus. She says the exact same thing. Jesus, if you'd been here, none of this would have happened. My brother wouldn't have died. But we see a couple little other pieces of the story. She falls down at Jesus' feet. She's on her knees. She is sobbing as she says these words to Jesus. She's saying, you know, she's crying, begging him, asking him to do what he could do for Lazarus. You know, where were you? You know, and then Jesus, you know, is captured up in the emotion. He sees all the people crying and weeping, and he starts to weep himself. That's where we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then he captures his emotions. He asks the crowd, you know, where did you lay the body? And they take Jesus where the tomb is at, and we see two groups of people following Jesus. One group looks at Jesus, and they see him weep, and they go, man, look how much he loved Jesus. And then the second group kind of walking by and said, hey, isn't this the guy that healed the blind man? Couldn't he just heal one simple sick guy? So there was some doubt and there was some belief in the midst of that. You know, I've had a lot of memorable Easters in the last 20 years, and we're having one right now. Our second grandchild was born on Maundy Thursday. I had to stay for the service on Thursday, but I kind of bailed out at the end because I got in a text that says my granddaughter was coming between 8 and 9 o'clock on Thursday. And so we made it up there. She was born around 10. And so it's been a memorable Easter. Her name is Baylor May Grigory. All right, Baylor May Grigory, just like the university. And everybody in the family knew her name. I don't think Mom and Dad did. I think we were the only three that didn't know. Because I didn't want to know. I wanted it to be a surprise, and I wanted my daughter to tell me as soon as I walked into the room, and it worked out that way. So Baylor May Grigory. So it's been a memorable Easter so far. But 10 years ago, it was not a memorable. It was a memorable Easter, but it was not a joyous occasion. My dad and I had gotten word that my Grandpa Cobb was sick. He'd been life-flighted to Springfield at Mercy Hospital. And we spent that Easter with my aunts and my uncles and my cousins. And when I got a chance to be with my grandpa alone, I looked at these verses right here, and I prayed and I read those verses through the same tears that Martha did, begging God to give my grandpa one more day on this earth so I could talk to him one more time. But I held on to the promises of these verses right here, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But see, we've all been there, haven't we? We all have had that same circumstance. We've been at the bedside of a loved one, wondering why God doesn't do the miracle that we want, when we want it, and how we want it done. But Jesus gives us the same promise in these verses to Mary and Martha, and he gives the same promises to us. So what can we take to heart? What can we bank on when we face death and despair? Number one, we know that physical death is not the end for us. That's what he's telling Mary and Martha. In fact, he told the disciples before when he was going, he said, you know, Lazarus is just asleep. Jesus was likening death to sleep so he could take care of it that easily. But he finally tells them that, hey, he's died. And God's going to be glorified when I do this miracle. Greg Cotton was a good friend of ours. His daughter Courtney and my daughter Amy went all the way from kindergarten through high school, and they're still friends today. You know, we've got pictures of Courtney and Amy and all her friends at birthday parties and get-togethers, and we've got them littered through her photo album. Me and Greg, we coached their softball teams together. We coached their basketball teams together. We sat in the bleachers and we cheered our kids on, and, you know, we kind of disagreed with the officials. I was a little bit more vocal than Greg was. You know, we went to all kinds of school events and we were close. And then about 4 or 5 years ago, about the same time that my dad got diagnosed with a prostate cancer, Greg got diagnosed. But unlike my dad, the prostate cancer had gotten outside the prostate. It had already spread through some of the body, and so the lifespan expectancy wasn't great, maybe 3, 4, 5 years. And Greg fought it for 4 years. And in the last few days of his life, his wife called my daughter called me. I was going to preach up at Higbee on Father's Day Sunday. And I get a call, and it says, Dad, you know, the Cottons need you to go by their house this afternoon. And so Betty and I, we went to Greg and Kim's place. Greg was in the bedroom, laying in the bed, and it was the last day that he was really lucid, that he could really communicate. And we were talking. He was wanting to talk about his funeral. He asked where he wanted to, you know, he said, Russ, where do you think the funeral should be? I said, Greg, it has to be at the high school gym. I said, there's going to be hundreds of people there. Greg, you're from Hallsville, born and raised here. You played ball here. You graduated here. Your kids all went through. You're on the school board. I said, you're identified with the school. He said, really? I said, yeah. We talked about some memories with our kids. Talked about some other stories. We told each other how much we loved each other. And then I got these verses out right here, John 11. And I read him the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And after I got done with him, I asked him the same question that Jesus asked Martha. I said, Greg, do you believe this? And I'll never forget his words. He said, you better believe I do. You better believe I do. And just in a couple days, Greg would be gone. But he knew that physical death was not the end for us. In fact, the reason I'm here is because of the physical death of someone. I did the funeral for my dad's best friend's daughter, Carrie, Jason and Linda Snyder. And I remember there's a couple there that went through. They remembered me and invited me to Jamestown. That's how this whole adventure started. But I'll never forget the last words that Linda told her daughter as they were closing the casket. She said, you know, I will see you again. Because she had faith that physical death was not the end. And as Christians, we face death with a hope because of this promise right here. And the second thing that we see is that believing in Jesus is real life.
Not just kind of going through the motions, it's real life by believing in Him. And what's important to Him is important to us. Loving God, loving others. We see a little background about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Jesus had been in and out of their home. And on one occasion, they're having dinner. And Martha is running around all over the place. She's cleaning, she's cooking, making sure the house looks right. And her sister Mary is not helping one bit. She's at the feet of Jesus, listening to every word that Jesus says. Eventually, Martha's had enough. She goes to Jesus and says, "Hey, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. It's really bugging me." That's Greek. I'm sure there's Greek in there before bugging you. And so she says, Jesus looks at her and says, "You know, there's a lot of things in this world, Martha, that you could be doing. Mary has chosen the most important, being at my feet and listening to my words." See, real life in Jesus means that we're really alive and we're going through something that's bigger than us. When Jesus showed up on the at the tomb with Lazarus, Lazarus was dead. And when Jesus showed up, He made Lazarus alive and He called His name and brought him forth. And it's the same way with us. When He calls our name, He makes us spiritually alive again. He gives our life purpose and meaning. I love what Edward the Confessor said on his last words. He said, "Weep not, I shall not die. And as I leave the land of the dying, I trust to see the blessings of the Lord in the land of the living." See, we live in the land of the dying right here on this earth. There is death all around us. I mean, for goodness sake, our church is right across from the funeral home. We've suffered several deaths in the last year. I've done 5 funerals in the last 5 months, and I've got another one this week. We're constantly reminded that physical death is around us. But what Jesus is telling Mary and Martha and the crowd and telling us, that life with Jesus never ends. Real fulfilling life is only found in Him. We come to the last act of this drama at the end of John chapter 11, starting with verses 37 and on through. And we see Jesus calls out Lazarus. And He tells him to come forth. He comes up there and He tells him to remove the stone from the tomb. And Martha kind of, you know, butts in against this. "Jesus, I don't think you ought to do that, because he's been in the tomb for 4 days. See, back in that culture, that you had to be dead for 3 days to be listed officially dead. Jesus didn't want to show up on day 1 or 2 and raise Lazarus from the dead and have them say, "You know, you really didn't do anything." So Jesus made sure that Lazarus was dead. There's a gentleman up at Montauk Evangelical Advent Church just north of California here, John Ernst. I don't know how many people know John, but a very unassuming fellow, but he's done some of the most amazing things. He's been a sheriff deputy in different counties. He's done security for Sarah Evans' concert. He has a picture of him with Sarah Evans, which he's very proud of. He's done a lot of hunting stories. He's gone spring turkey hunting and actually killed a turkey with his bare hands. You've got to hear the story sometime. It's pretty wild. But the most amazing thing about John is that he's a Korean War vet. And one Sunday before church, he was telling me about some of his experiences. In fact, he went on an honor flight several years ago. Pretty amazing, emotional thing for him. But one Sunday before church, he's telling me about his Korean War experience. He said, "You know, Russ, I was wounded in Korea." And I said, "John," I said, "that's terrible. That's awful." I said, "I'm glad that you're still here." And I said, "I'm just thankful for your service." And I started to walk away, and he just kind of said, you know, as an offhanded comment, he says, "Well," he says, "I woke up in the morgue, in fact." And I said, "What?" He says, "Yeah, they thought I was dead." He said, "I woke up in the morgue." And I said, "I'm sure that the people in that morgue, when you started moving around, were the same ones, had the same expression when Lazarus come walking out of the tomb." He said, "Well, I don't know about that." He said, "But it was a pretty amazing experience for me, I'm sure." And so we see here, number one, the third thing that we see with this drama here is that we have to make our own decision about Jesus. See, Lazarus was really dead. He wasn't like John Ernst, that he was just mistaken for dead. He was really dead. And we see the responses here from the people there. The first group of people we see in verse 45, they said, "Man, this is it. This is the one. This is the guy. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've heard, you know, people have talked about him, but we just saw him raise someone from the dead. I'm going all in. I'm going to believe it. If I was going to Vegas, I'm putting everything on 21 black because I'm putting everything I've got into Jesus." We see the next group in the next verse. They see the same thing happen. And what do? They just spread the information to the chief priest. They don't make any decision. They don't, you know, join the group that's believing. They don't really join the chief priest. They know what's going on, but they don't want to really act upon it. And then we've got the third group, the chief priest. They get the information, and what do they do with it? They said, we've got to kill Jesus. And not only kill Jesus, we're going to kill Lazarus too, because people are coming to believe Jesus because of him. And you know, in today's world, the way that we react to Jesus is much like those three groups. There's people that really believe in him. They put everything, they follow him no matter where they're going to go, and you can see the joy in their hearts. And then you see the group that kind of knows about Jesus, but they don't really want to make a decision. They don't really want to change anything with their life, and they don't want to get too involved. And then we see the last group that doesn't want to have anything to do with him. They just want to eliminate Jesus from their life. They want to keep him at arm's length because of something that may have happened in their life. They may have been hurt. Something may have done wrong. But they don't want anything to do with Jesus. Tom Farrell was a gentleman from the church at Humphreys Creek Christian Church, where I preached that down around St. Elizabeth, Missouri. And Tom was a big, strong guy. He worked for the petroleum, the pipeline, Williams Petroleum, if I remember right. And I did the funeral for his brother, David. And I remember at the graveside, Tom came up to me and he tried to pay me. He had big, big, huge hands. And he went to stick that check in my pocket. And I tried to push it away. And I said, you know, Tom, he said, you don't need to do that. I said, I'm doing it for the family. He said, I knew you'd say that. He said, but you're taking this check. And, you know, so he pushed my skinny little hand away and he stuck that check in my pocket. See, Tom was one that didn't come to church very often. He came on Easter and he came on Christmas. And from that Sunday forward, though, he started coming to church on a regular basis. But Tom had never made a decision for the Lord. And we would talk about it over those 3 or 4 years. I'd have dinner at his house. And I remember one occasion specifically. He said, Russ, you know, I've got a lot of bitterness. I've got a lot of anger. He says, my dad was a prison guard at the prison in Jeff City, and he was killed in a riot many years ago. And he says, I hate the man that killed my dad. And side note, I was just at the prison 2 or 3 weeks ago, and there's a plaque of his dad up on the wall behind a display case. Walter Farrell, killed in the line of duty at the prison. And he said, Russ, I served in Vietnam. I fought the Vietnamese. He said, I saw what they did to my fellow soldiers. I saw what they did to the villages. And he says, I hate the Vietnamese people. He said, I have anger and bitterness toward what I saw and what happened to me. He says, I just don't think I'm good enough. And I'd say, Tom, I said, you know, God loves you just the way you are, but he's not going to leave you that way. He's going to clean up that anger and that bitterness. And a few years later, on Easter weekend, another memorable Easter, I get a call on a Saturday. We're at the church making the church look beautiful the way it is with all these Easter lilies, picking up the trash, trimming the brush. I get a call from Tom. He says, man, he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to make that decision of faith. And so he was baptized that night at 9th Street Christian Church. And that Sunday morning for Easter, he was there with his family, not knowing 18 months later, he would have a liver disease that attacked him, that destroyed his liver. He had a liver transplant. It didn't take. And I was with the family that night or that morning when they had to make the decision in St. Louis to turn off the life support. We prayed this prayer and we looked right here at the hope that is found in Christ when we face death and despair. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we celebrate, is because of the power of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, everything you want to know about Christianity is found in two verses, verses 3 and 4. The bookends of Christianity is Friday, Jesus died on the cross, and the other bookend is the resurrection on Sunday. If you don't have those two things, Christianity doesn't stand up. It all crumbles away. And all we're doing here is just having some fun times and having some dinner and just fellowshipping one another. But the power of the resurrection that Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3 gives us the hope to face those times that we face in life when people are loved ones and God doesn't do the things that the way that we want to. At my grandpa's funeral a couple days after Easter, at his funeral we read one of his poems. My grandpa wrote hundreds of poems, and I am not kidding, hundreds of poems. We have them in suitcases and three-ring binders and spiral notebooks. But this one was read at his funeral. It's called If Tomorrow Doesn't Come. Tomorrow is waiting, but today is most gone. Have I lived it for Jesus? Am I free from all wrong? Have I walked in the right way? Have I did what I should? Will my Savior tell me later that I did all I could? Well, I want to be doing everything in my power, live right for Jesus, for I know not what hour. He may come this evening, and no tomorrow I'll see. So today I must live it. It could be the last one for me. If today is my last one, and I've lived like I should, tomorrow I'll see heaven, for he promised I could. There's no reason for doubting, for I believe in his word. Be my son and come with me, the sweetest words ever heard. If tomorrow doesn't come, and I leave here tonight, With him I'll be for my life. I lived right. There's no need for sorrow. Don't grieve when I'm gone. Just meet me in heaven. That will be my new home. My grandpa didn't get to say any final goodbyes to his loved ones, but I know because of these words and the faith he lived, we will speak again one day in the presence of Jesus. Are you ready to meet Jesus tomorrow if your tomorrow doesn't come? Have you answered the same way that Martha did, or my friend Greg did, or my friend Tom, or my grandpa did when asked about believing in Jesus? If not, don't let another day go by without Jesus in your life. If you've got questions, let's talk. If you have something heavy on your heart, let's visit. Let's pray together. That's what the church is here for, to support one another. Let's make this Easter, this Resurrection Sunday, a memorable one for you and your family.